All right, we're turning in our Bibles to start with this morning anyway to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 15. And normally what I like to do is take just one passage and do a brief exposition of that passage. But this morning we're going to start out in the book of 1 Samuel and then we're going to go over to the book of Exodus. But we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and the title for this morning's message is Pursuing God's Presence. And my first opening question is, would you know if the Holy Spirit's presence had departed from this place? Would you know if the Holy Spirit was grieved and was not able to bless our services? If the Holy Spirit's power was not here this morning, would you sense that? Would you know it? Are you close enough to God that you can tell when something is grieving His Spirit? And then what would your response be to that? If you knew that the Holy Spirit was grieved, how would you respond? What would we do? And this morning what I want to do is look at three different groups of people and their response to when the Spirit of God was grieved. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is Saul, the king of Israel, the very first king of Israel, Saul. And we're going to pick up our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13. And we're going to read down right down to verse 31. Okay, so picking up from verse 13. And we read, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Let's open this morning's message in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you now for your blessing upon your word, Father. We know that the word of man is certainly not infallible, but your word is. And so, Father, we pray that you would take your word this morning and apply it to our hearts in a special way by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word this morning, that we might learn some valuable lessons from it. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the background to the accounts that we're looking at is pretty straightforward. In both the events that we're going to look at this morning, they occur immediately after the children of Israel have sinned against God. But in 1 Samuel, the focus is primarily on King Saul as the leader of the children of Israel. He was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything that belonged to them. However, Saul and the children of Israel decided that in their infinite wisdom that it was a much better idea to spare the best of the sheep and the cattle, and of course King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and to sort of take him as a bit of a trophy. And then when we get over to the book of Exodus, we will see that the children of Israel committed a sin as well in the sin of the golden calf. Most of you will remember how as Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel, Moses is there receiving the law of God, and down in the valley the children of Israel are there breaking the law of God, making that golden calf. So, today we're not going to be focusing so much on the sin itself. Okay, but we're going to be focusing on how the people responded when God was displeased with their sin. And in King Saul, we will see a man whose relationship with God was not his primary focus. In the children of Israel, we'll see a people whose relationship with God was not what it ought to be. It wasn't always as it ought to be. And in Moses, finally, we'll see a man whose relationship with God was not only his primary focus, but he saw it as being invaluable, as being irreplaceable. And so, as we go through, we'll see the three different responses to when God was grieved with sin, and how that affected their relationship with God, and what their response to that was. So, firstly, we're looking at King Saul, the king who was rejected by God. Saul was in a prominent position in the nation of Israel. He had been made king over the tribes of Israel. And the very first thing that I want us to notice is in verse 16 there, when Samuel came and said unto Saul, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So, when Saul was just little in his own sight, God exalted him to be king over the nation of Israel. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that if Saul had remained little in his own sight, he might have remained king over Israel. But Saul started out in a good relationship with God. He had a humble view of himself. When he was anointed to be king, he didn't see himself as being this well-equipped great leader, the king-to-be of the nation of Israel. He was little in his own sight. He saw how insignificant he was and that he needed to be dependent upon God. He needed a close relationship with God. He needed the presence of God. He needed the power of God on his life. When he was little in his own sight, God said, that's a man I can use. and exalted him to be the king of the nation of Israel. So he was established as the king of Israel, but then he neglected to maintain that close communion with God that was necessary. If he had remained in close fellowship and in communion with God, he would have understood the importance of upholding God's commandments. But instead, we get to the chapter 15 here, where he's commanded to go out and destroy the Amalekites, and he's got to the point where he thinks that he's got a better idea than God. He's got to the point where God's commandment wasn't as important to him as pleasing the people was. Now, as the king of Israel, chosen by God to lead his people, Saul had a great responsibility on his shoulders. He was supposed to be, as the king of Israel, not only a military leader, but he was supposed to be a spiritual leader. He was supposed to be someone that the people looked up to and could say, there's a man who's following God. Later on we see David, and what does the Bible gives us the description of David as being? A man after God's own heart. That was what the king was supposed to be. The king was supposed to be, in a sense, a representative of God on earth to the nation. Someone that would lead the people in a spiritual direction. Who would lead the people toward communion with God, toward fellowship with God, towards obedience toward God. But instead, King Saul had got to the point where his fellowship with God just wasn't what it should be. His understanding of the holiness of God was just completely undermined. If he had have understood the holiness of God, if he had have understood how important it was to obey God's commands, then he would have followed through and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But he had got to this point where communion with God wasn't important to him. Fellowship with God just wasn't important anymore. And we'll see this as we go down. His attitude to when God rejected him was just essentially, oh well, okay. So this was his spiritual condition. He wasn't a heathen man, but he wasn't a godly man. Now, the reason I say that is because you remember that when Saul went, right before Saul's death, Samuel the prophet had died already, and there was a battle coming, and Saul wanted to know God's mind on the situation. And normally he would go to Samuel and say, Samuel, what's going on? What's God saying? But Samuel's passed off the scene. Saul had already banned all witchcraft in the kingdom, but he found one woman who we often refer to as the Witch of Endor, the demon-possessed woman at Endor, and he went down to her in order to try and find out. Crazily, he wanted to go to a demon-possessed woman to find out the mind of God on the situation. And he went down to this woman, and she made a show of trying to conjure up something. And she was shocked when Samuel the prophet came up out of paradise and spoke to them. And she was in shock. And that's when she realized that Saul was the one who was standing before her. But Saul, interestingly, he's inquiring of Samuel what's going to happen. And Samuel says, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me in paradise. So Saul, he wasn't a heathen man. He would very shortly be in paradise with Samuel. But he wasn't a godly man either. He wasn't a godly man. He'd been raised to a position of power and property, all that went with being king, the ability to draw men into his army, and as conscripts. He had plenty of wealth to his name. He had lots of material blessing, but he lost his spiritual perspective, his spiritual sight. He was so big in the picture now that what God had to say about him didn't seem to bother him. And so Saul had forgotten that he only remained on the throne as long as God allowed him to. He was not a godly man anymore. And now, as he rebels against God, God rejected him as being king. You think, wow, that's pretty full on. Well, God takes rebellion very seriously. Quickly look with me. We'll just jump over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, just for further context here. Chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. This is where God has chosen him a new king. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the presence of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, Saul, as the anointed king of Israel, had been blessed by having the Spirit of God upon him in a special way. When we talk about the Spirit of God coming upon someone, in New Testament terms, there are three different outpourings of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's something that every Christian, every born-again person, immediately upon salvation receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that he seals them unto the day of redemption, okay? But then there's a further filling of the Holy Spirit, which is as we draw close to God and as we are in close fellowship with him, he gives us more of his Spirit's power for our daily living. Okay, so that we can live lives that honor him. And then the third thing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this is a special blessing of the Holy Spirit that is given for particular areas of service. And this is kind of what Saul and the kings of Israel had when God chose a king, and that king was anointed with oil for the special service of being a king in the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit anointed that individual and gave him a special wisdom and a special anointing, as it were, for that service. And Saul had been experiencing that up until this point. Saul had the special blessing of God's presence and God's power on his life, and now he rebelled against God and God rejected him as being king, and he loses the blessing of God on his life. And what's his response? Come down, chapter 15, verse 30, and he said, "Then he said, I have sinned, yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. His response was, "Look, I kind of messed up, all right, but just honour me in front of the people, okay? Let me look good in front of the nation of Israel." That was his response. He says, "Honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people." Okay? Look, I messed up, okay? God's rejected me as being king, okay? But let me maintain my image. There's no repentance here. He didn't run back to God and say, "No, Lord, I need your presence. I need your power. I need your Holy Spirit to fill me and anoint me for service." There was no repentance there. He wasn't concerned about losing the presence of God upon his life. Now jump over to the book of Exodus, and we'll see the response of the children of Israel. The book of Exodus and chapter 32. And I'm relying a bit on your memory of these passages, but I'm sure you're all quite familiar with this account anyway. The book of Exodus, and we'll pick up, I'll pick up in verse 35 of chapter 32, and then we'll read down into chapter 33. Verse 35 of Exodus chapter 32. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. That's an important section there. I will not go up in the midst of thee. Prior to this, God said he would go with them. Now he says, I'll send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, all that, but I won't go up with you. Okay. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. This is a sign of repentance, of humbling themselves. Very different response to Saul. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, just a little bit of context. This is not the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant in it. That's later on in the book of Exodus that God commands Moses to build the tabernacle. This is more probably a sort of tent that has been set up as a central place for the people to come and pray and seek God. Okay, and it's been pitched within the camp, in the middle of the camp, so that people have somewhere to go to seek God. And Moses takes it now and puts it outside the camp as a sign that the presence of God has departed. Okay, that's what's going on here. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Moses has not lost fellowship with God here. Moses is still in close fellowship with God. Moses still has the blessing of the presence of God, but the children of Israel have lost that fellowship. It's without the camp, afar off, as it were. Verse 10, And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Very close fellowship here. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, I love Joshua, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He's staying there. He's staying in the place of prayer. He's staying in the place of fellowship with God. What a blessing he is. The servant, Joshua. Okay, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. This passage is a very powerful passage. Moses is this bold example of a man who sought the presence of God in a powerful way. The power of God upon his life, upon his ministry, upon his nation. And that's what we want to be as a church, a people who seek the presence of God in the place of prayer and plead with God to pour out his blessing upon us, that his presence would be with us. The response of these two groups, the children of Israel and Moses, is very different to the response of Saul when he lost the presence and the power of God on his life. The children of Israel repented. They put off their ornaments. That's a reference to expensive clothing and other finery with which they adorned themselves. They removed their fancy clothing, as it were, and they wore what was just humble clothing. They humbled themselves before God and waited upon him to see what he would do. A spirit of humility and patient waiting on God is a good sign of genuine repentance. When we sense that the Spirit of God is grieved in our personal lives or in the life of our church, what is our response? Are we like Saul and we just go, but God, just keep blessing us anyway. Keep blessing us. Let us look like we've still got it together here. Let us look like we're still a good, holy people. Let us look like we still have the blessing of the presence of God. Is that all we're concerned about? Or are we really concerned that the presence and the power of God be in this place? That when we grieve the Spirit of God, we should turn to him and say, Lord, forgive us. And humble ourselves before him. That ought to be our response. And the children of Israel left off from committing their sin in worshipping the golden calf, they put their sin aside and they returned to God. And that's what we must do when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Sin must be dealt with, forsaken, and then return to God to worship him. So when the Spirit of God is grieved by sin in your life, do you mourn over it? Do you humble yourself before God? What is your response? Do you approach God in a spirit of true humility and seek his forgiveness? We see in the New Testament, in the book of 1 John, what does he say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking to the sinner, folks. That's talking to the saved. That's us. We're forgiven by the grace of God. We have salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our daily offences against God must be sought forgiveness for. We must seek forgiveness for our daily offences against God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, repentance over sin. And then we see in Moses that passionate seeking again of the presence of God. Moses was not part of the congregation's rebellion. Okay, he was up in the mountain receiving the law on Mount Sinai. Moses and Joshua were up there on the mountain. And that, I think that's why it specifically states that Moses and Joshua were the ones out in the tabernacle seeking the presence of God and the power of God, because they were not the ones in the valley committing the sin. They were there in intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation of Israel. That's what to pray an intercessory prayer is, to pray on behalf of another person. And that's something we're commanded to do as a church body, is to pray for one another. That's interceding on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Moses could have easily said, look, it's your own fault. You sinned. You deal with it on your own. Not my problem. But Moses went out of the camp instead, pitching the tabernacle afar off, and began to pray on behalf of the nation, interceding in prayer. Moses was a great leader. You know, the Bible tells us that Moses was a humble man above all the other men on the earth. That was the humility of the man Moses, even though he was at this time the leader of the nation of Israel. Like Saul would one day be, Moses was a far better leader than Saul. Moses was this great leader. He knew that they needed the presence of God. They needed the power of God if they were to go forward. If they were going to conquer the land of Canaan, they couldn't do it in their own strength. They needed the blessing and the power of God upon them. So he wasn't praying solely for the presence of God to return, just for himself. He was praying on behalf of the whole nation, saying, Lord, how will the people in the land know that we are your people if you don't go with us, if your presence isn't with us, if your blessing isn't on us? How will this city, the area of Wanneroo, how will they know that this is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, if his presence isn't here, if his power isn't here? They won't know. It'll just be a social club here. That's what happens to churches where the power of God has departed. They're nothing more than a social club, a group of people meeting together to, you know, go through the motions, but they're not really accomplishing anything of any spiritual value. And it's simply a social club. And you can be busy. You can be running around doing all sorts of things in the church. You can be active. You can make sure you're here early and, you know, you're setting out signs or you're setting up the chairs or whatever it might be. You're making sure the kitchenette is all set up and ready to go. You can be busy doing all those things and still not have the blessing of the Spirit of God upon our work here. It's possible. There's an old saying, little is much when God is in it. I like to add to that, much is nothing when God is not in it. You can be doing so much. We could be, you know, some of these big churches out there, they run bus ministries, busing in kids, and they've got a choir the size of, you know, 100 people or whatever. You know, you just think, wow, there's so much going on. But what a shame it would be if you had 3,000 people meeting together and none of the presence of God there, none of the power of God. And that could happen here as well if we are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to when he is grieved. You know, this church has been around for more than 30 years. That's a testament to the grace of God. This church doesn't continue here because we're such a special group of people. It isn't because we're all so faithful every Sunday. It's because God has blessed this church with his presence, with his power over many years. He has kept this church going for his glory. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. If the presence of God departs from this place, we might as well close the doors and all go home. So Moses' response was essentially to run to God and say, Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit's blessing. And I want to close by just looking at verses 13 down. Verses 13 down to 17. And just look at what Moses had to say. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. So he's saying, we need the guidance of God, that I may know thee. We need fellowship with God, that I may find grace in thy sight. We need the blessing of God. And consider that this nation is thy people. Consider that this church is thy church. And bless us. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now look at this verse. And he said, this is Moses, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What's he saying? We don't want to be going anywhere. We don't want to be doing anything without the presence of God, without the power of God. If we're not in fellowship with God, then all of our busy working here at church, and we could be going out door knocking and letterboxing, we could be doing all sorts of things, but without the presence of God, without God's Spirit working, blessing, it's all for nothing. And he says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. It is the Spirit of God working in this place that makes this place different to a social club, that makes this place different to the group that meets here other days of the week playing bingo or whatever it is. Okay? That's a social club. This is the church of God. This is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is great power. And so the encouragement here is that God is still working in power today. He still wants to bless us with his presence. But we have to be submitted to his Holy Spirit's leading. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to when we have grieved the Spirit of God. And so the challenge this morning for each of us is to assess our own lives and think, is there something in my life that is grieving the Holy Spirit? Is there something in my life that God would put his finger on and say, that's got to go. That doesn't please me. There's a song that a friend of mine recorded, and it's called Holy Spirit, Pity Me. And in one of the verses, it talks about the Holy Spirit as being the patient inmate of my breast. Thou art grieved, yet I am blessed. It's saying the Holy Spirit will never leave us. He always indwells us. But that means he's indwelling us even when we are doing things that grieve his heart. He's there with us when we are doing things that are an offense to him, when we say things that are dishonest, that grieve him, when we go to places that the Holy Spirit should never be taken. He's always there, the patient inmate of our breast. And oh, how often he is grieved. And yet we still hope that he will bless us. We still pray that he will bless us in spite of how we are grieving him. So as a church and as individuals, we need to be seeking this blessing of the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Holy Spirit, that the presence and the power of God would be strong here. Then this church will go forward. By the grace of God, by the power of God, this church will see great blessing when the Holy Spirit is free and at liberty to work in our hearts and through us to minister to others, and particularly to the lost around us. So what is our response when the Holy Spirit is grieved? Are we truly concerned about the presence and the power of God being in this place? If not, we can't expect God to keep blessing us here. If we take it lightly when we grieve him, how can he bless us? How can he pour out his presence and his blessing upon a people who have little regard for him? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us as your people to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to his leading, and also to when we are grieving him. And Father, we pray that if there are areas in our lives that you desire to see changed, Father, areas that we need to grow in, or areas that we need to dispose of, things that need to go, Father, we pray that you would make us so sensitive to your Holy Spirit that we would be willing to make the necessary changes, that your Holy Spirit might have free course to work in our hearts and flow through us into those around us, and that this church might be a church that is truly blessed by your Holy Spirit's presence here. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.